Greetings in the name of the Lord. In a long series of messages, we are considering the Epistle to the Romans, written by Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm emphasizing again and again that this is God's Word. It is the only authority we have concerning the thoughts and the intentions and the purposes of God. I trust if you are depending upon any other man's book, if you're depending upon tradition, which has been passed down from generation to generation, but which may disagree with the Word of God, I trust you will put these things aside and you will consider only God's Word. Sometimes I hear a knock on the door. It is someone from a cult group. He wants to sell me some book written by one of his founders, or maybe several books this person wants to sell me. And I don't read these books at all. I read the Word of God. The Word of God is our only authority, and these books are not. They're simply the ideas of men. As we have studied the book of Romans, we have already begun in the study of the background of the book, and then in the last two messages, we also considered the introduction of the book, chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Now I want to get into the doctrinal section of the book, and we pointed this out in an earlier message, how this doctrinal section divides. First of all, we have the lost condition of openly sinful people. We have this section which has to do with why man is lost, 1:18 to 3:18. And then we have the section 3:19 to 5:21, how lost man is saved. And then we have the section chapter 6, verse 1 to the end of chapter 8, how saved man is to live. And I'm just beginning now this section on why man is lost. And the first part of it has to do with the lost condition of openly sinful people. This is 1:18 to the end of chapter 1. In other words, it's down to verse 32 of chapter 1. Now, this person is the openly sinful person, I repeat again. And because he's an openly sinful person, a person who doesn't care, who knows what he does, who a person who is brazenly and openly defying God and sinning against God, we will find that this picture is more acceptable to other people and easier to understand than the later pictures he's going to give of lost people. We're going to see in this section, Why Man is Lost, that everyone is lost in sin. Even the person who's not like this man in 1:18 to 32, everyone is lost in sin. But some people read this section, 1:18 to 32, and find comfort in it. In other words, I'm not like that man. That man is like the criminal in the prisoner. That man is like the drunkard who lays in the street or something like that. But I'm not like that man. You don't need to feel so self-confident, because the later passages are going to clearly teach that every one of us is a lost, hopeless sinner. We need a Savior, in other words. No matter whether we're self-righteous people, no matter whether we are under the law as Jewish people, we still need a Savior from sin. And so we need to put aside our self-confidence, and we need to instead rely on the Word of God to be our teacher. So this man is a very, very wicked man, and we're going to consider him very briefly today. First of all, we notice about this man in verse 18 that this man suppresses the truth. You'd go down to verse 18 now. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And this man simply does not follow the truth. He knows the truth, but he does not follow the truth. He suppresses it in his own heart and will not follow the truth at all. Then in verse 21, we find that this man, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They will not honor him as God. They will not give him the honor that he deserves. Now, I want to be very fair about this. Even very wicked people believe there may be a God. They're not simply denying God. They're not idol worshipers, in other words. There are millions and tens of millions and even billions of people who are idol worshipers in the world. But many of the unsaved people are not idol worshipers. They're people who say, yes, there probably is a true God. But they will not honor him as God. They will not give him any place in their lives whatsoever. They will even use his name in a blasphemous way. You find this more and more now even in classrooms in schools, where a teacher may come out with an oath. You find this in the business world, where you go into a business and a man is openly using God's name as a curse word. You find this even among people who are very self-righteous people. They come out with these phrases which indicate that they do not really honor God. They don't honor his name. If someone used the name of my mother like that, of course I would rebuke him. I ought to rebuke them also when they use the name of God in such a way. And then, of course, the third thing they do, they substitute idols and images for the true God. These are natural steps that people take when they deny God. Then they find a substitute for God. And we're finding this more and more, even in America. We're finding this more and more that people are substituting for God. You have the New Age movement, and you have all kinds of movements where they worship nature, and they worship this thing and that thing and some other thing. In other societies, they simply substitute idols. They'll have a wooden, they'll have a stone idol of some kind. They may have it made out of gold. I remember I went to a temple in Hong Kong where they had 10,000 idols. This was the name of the temple of the 10,000 idols. And there were 10,000 of them sitting on shelves all around this temple, and then several huge idols sitting there in that big room. And I remember I was astounded, you know, how much these idols meant to them. And I say this respectfully of people who are idol worshipers. But I'm saying that these idols are a substitute for God. They're a substitute for the true God. And people will never find God as long as these idols are prominent in their lives. They'll never know the true God at all. These idols are made by men, and that's all they are. They're just pieces of stone and of wood. They have no significance whatsoever, and they will not lead us to the true God until we put them aside. And then, of course, the fourth thing they do in verse 25, they substitute the truth of God for a lie. In other words, God's truth will convict them. God's truth will lead them to a proper relationship with God himself. And so if they're not going to accept the truth, they substitute the truth with something else. They put something else in its place. And in this passage it says they use a lie as the substitute. The lie is what they want, in other words. And the lie becomes their substitute for the true God. And then the next step they take, number five, they also take steps leading to immoral lives. Now, I want to be very careful and very sensitive in what I say. He speaks here of the sin of men with men and women with women. And you know what I'm talking about. I don't have to use the words to describe it. You know what I'm talking about. This is also taught in the book of Deuteronomy, the terrible nature in the eyes of God of this sin. The sin where men go with men and women with women in immoral relationships. And this is a terrible sin. In fact, it's one of the worst moral sins. And this type of person was even stoned to death in the Old Testament. We don't stone people to death today. They certainly have rights in society, and I speak respectfully of their rights in society. But as far as God is concerned, this is still considered a terrible sin. And so they go down into immoral lives of one type or another. Now, there are all types of immorality. This is one type of immorality, where men with men and women with women. But there are other types of immorality, where men commit adultery. Men who are married commit adultery. They have another woman in their lives, or a woman has another man in her life. And this is called adultery. Or even before they're married, they will live in relationship with somebody, an immoral relationship with somebody without marriage. They may live for years like this and never get married. But this is immorality. And so they substitute immorality for following and knowing the true God. And then in verse 28 of this passage, it says that they don't even like to acknowledge God. Verse 28 says, even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, but gave themselves over to a reprobate or rebellious mind. They don't even want to think of God anymore. In other words, they don't like him to enter into their mind. Now what happens is this, when we think of God, there is conviction there. There is revealing of God's truth to us. And so if we've rejected the truth of God, if we've turned aside to other things, then even the very thought of God, we don't want to come into our minds anymore. We reject even the slightest thought of God, because that would be a convicting matter with us. And so we simply ban him from our lives completely. And then verses 29 and 30, in addition to immorality, they also are filled with all other kinds of unrighteousness. In other words, they turn deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And these forms of unrighteousness become their model, in other words. This is what they're living for, these forms of unrighteousness. And then finally, in verse 32, they not only do these things themselves, but they approve of others who do them. In other words, they lead others into their own sinful practices, into their own unbelief, into their own rejection of God, into their own turning away from the truth and rejection of anything about the truth from God. And so they also promote this, in other words. It's not something private with them. They promote it. Now, I want to be very fair in what I've said today. Many of you have never gone into many of these things. You've not turned this far, but you still have not trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Before God, even though you're not like these extremely wicked people, and this is an example of extreme people, of course, and I acknowledge this, but even though you're not like them, in the eyes of God, as we're going to see in future studies, you are still a lost sinner. You may be a very self-righteous person. You may say, well, I hardly do any of these things. Certainly the moral sins. I would never touch any of these things. And many of these other things that are mentioned, I would never touch any of these things. But in the eyes of God, you are still unworthy of heaven apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer, as I have taught you today, it's my prayer that you may find the truth. Now, you'll notice in this passage of Scripture, let me just come back to it just for a moment. You'll notice in this passage of Scripture that we have just studied the urgency of the need of this person. In other words, this person has gone down as far as he can possibly go without actually descending yet into hell. This person has gone as far as he can go from God. And again, there is an urgency about this passage, a deep, deep urgency about this passage. And this man who is in this type of a situation, and I don't know whether anybody like this would even be listening, but this man is in a very dangerous situation. He's just one step out of hell itself. Now, I want to say to those of you who have not gone this far down, don't go this far down. In other words, believe the truth before you ever descend into any of these things, any of these things at all. Believe the truth, follow the truth, accept the truth, live by the truth, so that you never get this far down. This man, people may say, may already be hopeless. In other words, there's nothing can touch him anymore. I don't personally believe in that. I believe God can still convict a man's heart, can still bring a man to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this man is in an urgent condition. And we notice concerning this man, in verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed in this man. And then also in verses 24, 26, and 28, it says, God gave them up. He gave them over to these things. In other words, it's like, if this is what they want to do, I'm going to permit them to do it. And it says, God gave them over. So this man's position is dangerous. And I advise you and I beg you, don't get into this position yourself. If you're not a Christian, don't let yourself descend into this position in your life. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior and determine to follow Him. And may the Lord bless you, each one.